right. Well, first of all, thanks again for allowing me to be with you this morning. It's a privilege. Anytime when Mark invites me to come and to speak, I mean, it's a tremendous privilege. And so thank you for allowing me to do that. Thanks for coming back. And I'm just really glad to be here. We went a little bit long in the first service, so we are going to forego some things. I'm looking at the time and so forth. So we're going to forego the PowerPoint. And, you know, of course, when you look at my PowerPoints compared to Mark's, I mean, they're boring anyway. So, I mean, I think we'll be able to be okay without that. You've got a lot of materials in your hands. There's not anything we're going to be talking about this morning that's not in those materials. What are some of those? Again, the teachers I know did get the book that looks like a regular book by William Fay. Somebody might have that in here or not, but it's just the regular book. It looks like you just when you go to the bookstore and buy a book or on the library shelf. Then there's also the workbook, which was handed out, which are the smaller ones that was handed out supposedly to every student. But I think we got a little bit shorted in this class, and I don't know exactly what happened or where the mix-up was, but hopefully if you're still needing one of those, we can get one of those to you. There was also the leaders got the leader's guide, which was a little bit larger. I think it was an 8.5 by 11 size. And it kind of helped you to put the lessons together from a leader's perspective. And then we had these little New Testaments here. And these are great little resources. Did everybody get one of these little New Testaments here? Okay, pretty much everybody. Let me ask you, did anyone bring it back with you this morning? Okay, good, good. Because I'm going to be referring a lot to this. In fact, we're just going to go through some of these things in the New Testament. We'll be talking about how to utilize this little New Testament. Now, before we go any further, I'm going to unplug these because I know, sure as I'm standing here, I will hook my foot on this in just a minute and I will do a swan dive right in front of you. I think we're good to go. Is this a microphone right here? I don't want to unplug this, right? It's okay? Okay, good. There we go. Okay, then that way I'll kind of come on around, move around, and so forth. Bill Fay tells a fantastic story in his book, and I kind of want to tell you a little bit about the author, Bill Fay. If you haven't read his book, he's got an incredible testimony. I won't spend a lot of time telling you about his testimony, but I shared with the teachers that when we decided to do this, I went back on Sunday. We'd already ordered the material, about 3,700 pieces of all of the materials, you know, that we needed. And that was a pretty stiff order for Lifeway to be able to fulfill. And so I went back to my office one Sunday morning, and I noticed that I had a light blinking on my phone, and so I checked my voicemail, and it was Bill Fay. And he said, Scott, this is Bill Fay, the author of Share Jesus Without Fear. And he said, I was wondering if you could give me a call back. He said, I was with my representative at Lifeway, and I do these conferences all over the country. And he said, the last conversation I had with him, he said, now, Bill, I just want to give you kind of a heads up, but it might be kind of difficult to get the materials to you in the weeks ahead. And he said, why? And he said, well, there's this church down in Houston that's bought up 3,700 of the Bibles and the materials and all. He said, what? And he hadn't heard of that before, so he called me and said, I want to know what's going on down there in Houston. And the reason why this is significant is when I called Bill back and talked with him, he told me that his descent in sin actually started here in Houston. Years ago, he was here, and I don't remember exactly how he was tied in, but he basically said he was obviously not a Christian, and he was really very adept at cheating people. He was just a con man. And so anyways, jump ahead to about 5 years ago when the material first came out and was available. About 5 years ago, there was a church down in Sugar Land that went through this emphasis. And when the pastor presented it to some of his deacons and some of the men in the church, they said, Bill Fay. And some of them remembered Bill Fay, and they're like, is this the same Bill Fay that they kind of were seeing where the common ground was, and he said, well, I don't know, but I'll call him. And so he called him, and he said, yeah, I can see where some of the problem is. So Bill Fay came down, met with all of these men at the church, And they said, hey, because some of them got cheated by Bill Fay, you know. And they said, what's going on? He said, well, hey, the Bill Fay you're talking about was B.C., before Christ. He said, let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life. And he goes through. And like I said, if you get his book, and you can get that, I think the library has it. And then also, if you buy it, it gives his whole testimony in there. But basically, then he went back. They went through with the emphasis. And then sometime after that, the pastor called Bill Fay back and said, hey, we want to bring you back down to Houston. When do you have an available date? And he said, well, I don't really have an available weekend until such. He said, no, I'm not talking about a weekend, just any day. What works best for you? And he goes, well, I guess maybe a Tuesday. And so they picked the date and they flew him down. And what they wanted to do is that they had this meeting in the chapel of this church. And Bill Fay sat down on the front row. He said, we don't want you to teach anything. We just want you to sit here. And some 300 people went through and talked about how they'd come to Christ or they'd come back to Christ through this emphasis called Share Jesus Without Fear. And Bill Fay said he was sitting there just tears coming down his eyes because God had used him in some small way and was blessing the ministry and blessing the effort. And that's exciting. You know, and if you read Bill Fay's testimony, and if God can so radically change a man like that, a man's life like that, I mean, perfect candidates like that live around us everywhere we live, everywhere we go, where we work, where we go to school, where we live, all around us, in our own families. But what is so key, and it was going to be key with those men who knew the old Bill Fay, the life had to line up with the message. You see, if Bill Fay had just put together a book, but he didn't have the credibility, then it would have fallen on deaf ears and those guys would have said, there's probably other good programs out there. But you see, because a life had been so changed and there was consistency there, and he was so open about it, said, check it out. Check, you know, look at me. Just go ahead and look. Ask whatever questions. Do whatever research you need to go. Check references. Whatever you want to do. Because he was an open book. And that's what is so key about this. You see, it's not about a program. It's not about Share Jesus. Listen, CWT, EE, Four Spiritual Laws, Roman Road, all of these are wonderful programs because they're based on the Word of God. And so is Share Jesus Without Fear. Now, the one thing I think that it is so key about it and really lets us off the hook is the fact that it is so dependent on the Holy Spirit. And we're just open about that. For instance, if you start sharing the first verse, which is Romans 3:23, and the person says, and you say, what does this say to you? And they say, well, it says that we're all sinners. But I don't believe that. That doesn't apply to me. I'm the one exception. Well, you don't keep pushing it. You move on. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is working on that person's life. And remember how I shared last week is that if on the average it takes about, you know, seven times sharing or for the person to be able to hear about Christ or to be their attention brought to Christ or to see a scripture reference there, if it takes about seven times, you might be only number three. That's okay. You're still important to the process. But one day you may be number seven. And that person may say, hey, I've had six other people tell me the same thing. What do I need to do to become a Christian? And boom, you have the privilege of being able to introduce that person to Christ. But it is absolutely essential that the life measures up, or the life, I should say, backs up what you say. Now, it just depends on how well or how many times you're around a person. For instance, if you're on an airplane with someone and you're flying somewhere and you've got 2 hours to sit beside this person and you're intentional about bringing up a conversation about Jesus, then, you know what, they don't know a lot about your life. And chances are, you know, if you don't see each other ever again, so therefore, you could be hiding something from them. You could be living a terrible life, but then telling them about this. They're going to listen. That's where your words become all the more significant and what you show them here in the Scriptures. But whenever you're with somebody that knows you and sees you regularly, well, they're going to listen to the words. And they're going to read the words, but they're also going to take a glance at you and they're going to find out, okay, now, how has this affected your life? So your life becomes much more significant in those respects. So depending on how well or you know the person or how often you're around that person will determine how important your words are versus how important your life is. The other beauty about this this plan, if you will, is that it is so reliant on the Scriptures, because it is not about us giving our opinions. The key is to be able to send people back to the Word. Now, what's neat about these little New Testaments is that it's got the whole plan in here. In the front, and then also in the back, it's got the 36 objections, you know, people might bring up about faith. And so it's got different things that Bill Fay covers there. It's a great little resource. So it's got the whole plan of Share Jesus Without Fear, and the 30 objections in the back. It's got a model prayer that you can use there, or for, with the person if they want to read that and pray that to the Lord. It's got the 5 initial questions and the 7 verses that we're going to look at today, and then the 5 follow-up questions. So it's got everything in here. But you know what? Even if you don't have one of these little New Testaments, if you just have another New Testament, or if you just use your Bible, then you can still mark it like we're going to be talking about here in just a few minutes. You can still utilize that. But what about the situation where you come up where you don't have your Bible with you? Okay, there's going to be situations where, or circumstances come up where you may not have your Bible with you. It is important to internalize this and memorize this. Even if you can't get scripture and verse, and you can't remember the reference, and some you get, but knowing what the scripture says and being able to say that to the person, you can then say in the immortal words of Billy Graham, the Bible says, you know, so you can always default to that. But you know that those truths, that's in there as you kind of talk to somebody about faith in Christ. Okay? So, it's a great little resource. We may check in to see if we can get some more bulk and make those a little bit more affordable. Because, you know, one thing that you might pray about and that you might consider is if you bought several of these. They're not really all that expensive if you want to make investments like that. But buy several of these, mark them, like we're going to be talking about here. And then, you know what, when you let somebody read through it or you lead them through the various scriptures, then if they still say, you know what, I'd still like to think about it some more. Or if they say, or they do pray to receive Christ, you know what would really be neat is if you say, you know what, I want you to have this. And then you can give that to them. And then they have all of the information right there in this little New Testament. There we go. I just had to get the word order right. So that might be something that you might consider. But it's still good that you can internalize this. Now, for those who say, well, you know what, I just can't memorize, you think about the things that you memorize every day in your life. You can memorize your Social Security number. A lot of you can memorize your driver's license number. You memorize your cell phone numbers. You memorize your friend's cell phone numbers. I know you can program them. I know that. But still, you memorize phone numbers. You remember addresses. You remember the license plate, that car that cuts you off when they come on the highway. I mean, we have great memories. It just depends on how assertive we want to be in those things. But we can memorize. You can do it. Don't tell yourself that you can, or that you can't. You can do it. You can memorize. And that is good to just even more feel more equipped with that. But what I want us to do is I want us to talk about, and it's written in here. If you want to go back, we don't have the PowerPoint up here. Don't worry about that. You get one of these. The whole plan is in there. The whole plan is in the one of the books that you have, the workbook and so forth. But in talking just real briefly about how to mark your New Testament, basically it's just a real efficient little way to kind of remove some of the fear, again, that you might not remember everything that you need to remember. But you see, it's based on faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the Word of God. And the key is if the person can either hear themselves saying it or hearing it out loud while reading it, I think it drives it down and gives even more for the Holy Spirit to be able to use in bringing that person to himself. Now, on the very first page, like the introduction page right in here, you can write Romans 3:23. And if you're using this little New Testament, you can use page 263. Because guess what? That's where Romans 3:23 is found. Okay? So even if you say, you know what, I still stumble, I still kind of get a little bit tongue-tied, I kind of get a little bit mixed up with all of the verses in the right order, you know what? If you can just write one verse on the very first page. Also, what's key about that is that if you decide to give this New Testament to that person, guess what they can do? They go to the very first page and it gets them started once again. And not only that, to reassure them in their own faith, but then, you know what's so exciting is when people come to Christ, what do they want to do? They want to tell somebody about it. Right away, they have a tool in their hand that they can in turn use with somebody else to be able to tell them about their newfound faith. I mean, that's what the woman at the well did, right? I mean, she immediately went right back into the city and started telling people about this man that told her everything about him, about herself, because her life was changed and she knew that he must be the Messiah. So you'll put a tool right in their hands to be able to use. But if you just put Romans 3:23 and then turn to page 263. And so if we turn to Romans 3:23, this is the very first verse that we'll use. And Kelly used it in the first service. And most of you probably have it memorized, but Romans 3:23. And by the way, this is in the Holman Christian Standard Version, so it might be a little bit different from the version that you're more comfortable with. But like I said, it's not absolutely essential that you use this particular version or even this particular Bible. This is just one more tool to be able to help you to share your faith. But Romans 3:23, what does it says? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you can highlight Romans 3:23 right there. What might be good, too, is that you circle the word all. Now, let me stop here for just a minute. There's a couple things that I think that I might do differently than the way Bill Fay says to actually do it. And one of the things is to mark the New Testament like upside down, like he says, where you can read it, because the key is to turn around the New Testament so the person can read it and you can be holding it. And you have it, the scripture references and the page numbers written upside down in the New Testament so that you can read it right side up this way. But here's something you might consider. Not everybody feels comfortable reading out loud. Not only that, you may come up with somebody that might have dyslexia or has some sort of a learning disability. You don't want to put somebody on the spot right from the start, right? You don't want to put them in an awkward position. So unless you really, really know the person. In other words, you've worked with them for a while or they're a family member. You know that there's not a disability there, but you've still just not ever had the opportunity to be able to share your faith with them or to lead them through the New Testament. If it's not a situation like that where you know that the person doesn't have a reading disability or is not intimidated by that, you might decide, can I show you, once you ask those first, you know, the five questions that we talked about last week, and then you make that transition saying, may I share some scriptures with you that changed my life? You might just kind of scoot over beside him and just kind of go through it with him. And you might say, for instance, see, like one of the key scriptures is Romans 3:23, and it says right here, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see? And then you could just be very conversational with the person. And then you ask the question. After every one of the verses that we use, you ask this question. What does this say to you? What does this say to you? Now, some might say, might feel a little uncomfortable with that. Well, yeah, but it's not important what it says to them. In other words, we don't want to be so subjective because people think a lot of things about the Bible, what it says and what it doesn't say. Well, don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of that. Don't get sidetracked. Because you know what? What you're saying is you're asking them to give you feedback. What does this say to you? Because you know what? Every one of these verses, they're pretty straightforward. You really have to jump through a bunch of hoops to make it say anything other than what it's saying. For instance, if you say, what does this say to you? And they say, well, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then you say, and notice the word all. What does that say? Well, that means everybody. But if you have somebody who says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and you say, now, what does that say to you? Well, it said, the Bible says, or this says, all have sinned and don't measure up. But I don't think that applies to me. Well, what do you do? Here's what you do. Don't get sidetracked. Just simply say this. Well, let's read that again. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If the person just will not get past that point and say, yeah, but that doesn't apply to me. We talked last week about how you might be able to maybe use something to illustrate the absurdity of thinking that you can get to heaven on your own good works. You can use the three sins a day analogy where you say, well, you know what, if we only committed three sins a day, most of us would think we're pretty good. But if we only committed three sins a day, in a year's time, that's over 1,000 sin. And if the average person lives to be about 73 years old, by the time you stand before a holy God and he says, why would I let you into my heaven? You say, because I've only committed 72,000 sins. Doesn't sound too good. You know, you could ask the question this way. You say, well, you know what? How many bad eggs does it take to ruin a whole omelet? One. I don't care how many eggs you put in the omelet. It only takes one bad one and you can't eat it. You know, that's the way sin is. The scripture here says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But if they will not let that go, they won't go past that. And they say, well, you know what? I just want to think about that some more. I'm not. You don't push it. You just go into something else. You stir up another conversation. You don't keep pushing it to try to get them to make a decision. That's not the goal. The goal is to simply share your faith. Like what Lewis said at the beginning. That's the problem for us, is that many of us, we never share our faith. We're intimidated. We're afraid. We're afraid of offending. We're afraid that it may take more time than we want to give it. Because what happens if we say, do you have any spiritual... In fact, that could be another way to ask the question, you know, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Sometimes you might ask it like, do you ever find yourself thinking about spiritual things? That could be another way to ask that question. You say, make it your own. Make it your own. And make it come out of your heart. What happens if they say, yes, and I'd love to talk to somebody about it? Well, you better be prepared to spend some time there and visit with them. Don't ask the questions if you're not prepared to take the time to talk with them. But many times we won't do that because we live such busy lives and we're scared to death that somebody might get us into a conversation about it. And then the secondary concerns we have kick into play. Well, I may not remember all the verses, or I may not know all the answers. And all that is Satan is having a heyday with us, and he gets us to buy those lies. Because what has Jesus told us in the Scriptures? That the Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance what I've said. So see, once again, it's elevating our confidence and our trust in the Holy Spirit and just being available for God to use us. So you go to Romans 3:23, and then the person says, when you say, what does that say to you? It says, well, it says that all have sinned. Then you say, that's good. Well, let's go to another verse. And then you turn to Romans 6:23, which if you're using this little New Testament, it's on page 267. And so you go to Romans 6:23. Again, these are familiar verses. It's from the Roman road so far, right? And so you have it, you highlight it in your New Testament. And it says, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what you might do is just kind of underline or circle sin, death, and in. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you just have them read it. So they read that, or you read that to them, and you say, what does that say to you? Well, it says that what I get for my sin is death. But what I get if I'm in Christ is eternal life. You know, that verse alone right there is the entire gospel. So even if you just remember Romans 6:23, if you don't have your New Testament with you, you're still wanting to share Jesus without fear. What is the key to sharing Jesus without fear? An outline? Or the Holy Spirit? I'll go ahead and... That's not a rhetorical question. Which one do you think it is? Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Some of you are like, well, you know, when a preacher ever asks a question, he doesn't really want you to answer out loud. No, it's the Holy Spirit. It's not on the outline. Bill Fay would tell you that. Look, to remove the fear from sharing Jesus is not some secret outline, not some new thing that I've come out with. No, it's the reliance on the Holy Spirit. So you know what? If you only remember Romans 6:23, you have enough right there to be able to talk about Jesus, raise the subject of Jesus, because it talks about Him right there. It talks about our state or the situation we're in without Him, but it talks about then what we are, what we have, and who we are in Him. You've got the whole gospel right there in Romans 6:23. In fact, if you wanted to, you can, and I've used this many times, you could take a napkin. Remember we talked about that little continuum, you know, last week about, if you're again talking about somebody who thinks that they're good enough to get to heaven, you say, okay, who's the really good people? You know, that's Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, all those folks, they're right up here at the top. Who are those really bad people? You know they're not going to go to, they're not going to go to heaven. Oh, that'd be Saddam Hussein, you know, that's Charlie Manson. These are way down here. Say, okay, now here's what I want you to do. On this line right here, really good people, really bad people, where are you? I got to be somewhere right in the middle. I'm not as good as them. I'm not as bad as them, but I'm somewhere right here in the middle. And you say, well, now where's the cutoff? Where's the line where you're good enough to be able to get into heaven? Nobody can answer that. That's the good news. But here's, I mean, that's not good news. I mean, that's bad news, but we have good news. And that's Romans 6:23 has it right there. For the wages, or what the payment is for sin, especially if you can remember, okay, if you really want to go a little bit above, if you can tie in Romans 3:23 with Romans 6:23, man, now you're cooking. Okay? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Puts everybody in the same boat, right? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. If you just took a napkin and you draw like a big chasm, you do it on one side, you do like a cliff. On the other side, you do like another cliff. You're right here, you say man on this side, God on this side. Sin on here, eternal life over here. You just draw it like a little napkin. You say, you know what? Here we are. Here's man. This is what we get. This is sin. Guess what? What's right under sin? Death. But right over here, this is wages. Wages is for something that you do. It's work. That's the payment you get. A gift is not anything to do with works. In fact, if somebody gives you a gift and you say, well, you know what? Oh, this is awesome. Thank you. I've been wanting to get one of these for 2 years now. I can't believe. Thank you for thinking about me. This is so special. I appreciate it. Let me give you something for that. If you pull out one penny, it's no longer a gift, right? So a gift is totally free. Something to be received. So you put on this side, you say, man, you have wages. That's something you do. That's what you get for works and death. And on this side, you have God and you have gift and you have eternal life. Wow. But how do I get across that chasm? How do I get over there? The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. How do I get across there? The cross. In Christ Jesus. He's the bridge. And so see, if you just remember two verses. But again, your confidence is not just in an outline. Your confidence is not, where's my New Testament? I can't share now. Oh, I can't do it. I mean, I got it all marked up. I got it all written up. It's got the prayer in there. I mean, oh, I left the house without my gun, left without my sword. Now I can't do it. No, yes, you can. Overcome the fear because of your reliance on the Holy Spirit. And so we're at Romans 6:23. That's the second verse in there highlighted in your New Testament. So let me go back to Romans 3:23. I mean, 6:23. And so Romans 6:23, then you can put up the top of the page if you still want to just lead them through various scriptures for them to be able to hear the Word of God, for the Holy Spirit to work in their life. You can write John 3:3. That's the next verse. So you got Romans 3:23, 6:23, 3:3. A lot of threes in there. Isn't that kind of neat? God was good to us, wasn't He? Okay, 3:23, 6:23, then John 3:3. And that's on page 161. So you go back in the scriptures. John 3:3 on page 161 in this little New Testament. Jesus replied, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what's neat about that is that that's Jesus saying that. That's not you saying that. That's not Paul saying that. And we know Paul is one of the inspired writers of the New Testament, but that's not Paul saying it. That's Jesus saying it. So a person once said, well, I don't think that's necessary. Well, Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. That's not Jerry Falwell saying that either. You know, it's not the religious rites word. That's Jesus' word about being born again. But even if you don't get to that verse, once again, did Romans 6:23 have the information that was necessary? For the wages of sin is death. Wages of sin, not going to heaven, not being in heaven, is eternal separation from God. That's bad. Nobody wants to be there. So, John 14, and then you have this, you say, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Who was he talking to? He was talking to Nicodemus. What was Nicodemus? A very religious person. You see? Just talk about the context. That would be so good to be able to, you know, turn to this and say, let me read this to you. John 3:3 says, Jesus replied, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What does that say to you? Let the person answer. And then say, you know what I found interesting about this? Is that Jesus said that to a very religious person. Why? What are we trying to communicate there? It's not in religion. It's not a religion that's going to save you. It's a relationship. Okay? So when you say, so what does that say to you? Well, it says that I had to be born again. I had to be born again. And so you can just refer back to, you remember what we read in Romans 3:23? For the wages of sin is death. You remember what said Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. In Christ. That's what Jesus is talking about. And here he refers to it as being born again. So then you turn to 187, page 187, John 14:6. Another very familiar verse. John 14:6, page 187. Again, highlighted in your little Bible. And it's where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, once again, the words of Jesus. He's reemphasizing what he just said in John 3:3. He's also reemphasizing what was said in Romans 6:23. Right? And if there's any confusion about, well, what do you mean born again? Well, Jesus wouldn't say that it's necessary to be born again if that was something separate from him. So obviously, this clarifies what being born again is. It's being in relationship with Jesus. The only way to the Father is through Jesus. What's key about that is when they read it, then you say, what does this say to you? What is this saying to you? What is that going to do to the person's idea that there's many ways to heaven? Now, they may not accept it right now, but what is it saying? Is it saying that there's many ways to heaven? No, Jesus is very, very specific. He's very exclusive. You might say he's very narrow-minded, but he's saying it very clearly. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So that right there is telling the person that might think that there's many ways to be able to get to heaven. There's only one way. And he read it out of God's Word. All right? So the next verse that you highlight is Romans 10, 9 through 11 on page 273 in the New Testament. Romans 10, 9 through 11. Already highlighted, you turn there, you sit down with the person again, you say, I want to read one more here. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart one believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses, resulting in salvation. Now the scripture says, no one who believes on him will be put to shame. And then you ask the question, what does it say to you? Do you see the progression here? Even though you have all the entire gospel, all you need in Romans 6:23, as I said. But you see, what it does is it brings clarity what that means to be in Christ. And this actually shows how to do that, how to begin a relationship with Christ. So what it does is it just focuses that person's attention and helps them to understand, okay, I understand what you're saying. We're all sinners. And I also understand that the payment that we're going to get for our sin is death, but there's a gift that God gives that leads to eternal life. And it's in Christ. It's in Jesus Christ. And then I see Jesus is saying that unless somebody's born again, they can't see the kingdom of heaven. And then I see Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And now it finally tells me what I got to do, how I need to do with this. Okay, it's one thing I understand. Okay, it's almost like the person saying, okay, well, tell me what I got to do. Tell me what I've got to do. Pray. Believe in the heart. Confess with the mouth. All right? So, the one other verse. Now, this might be a new one. This may be one that we haven't read a lot and all, but it's Bill Fay includes it in his outline. 2 Corinthians 5:15. It's on page 310 in the Little New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Now, once again, these are the seven verses that we talked about. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. You simply say, what does that say to you? It says, Jesus died for me. And he was raised again. Yeah, see, that's where Easter comes in. See, that's where the crucifixion, that weekend, that's what makes it so special, because God raised him from the dead, but he died for you. He died for you. And then finally, Revelation 3:20, page 413. Revelation 3:20, page 413, and that's the one that says where he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who opens that door, I will come in." Now, you see, anywhere along that path that we just looked at, anywhere along there, if that person, the Holy Spirit, that person's ready, the Holy Spirit has moved on their heart, and they're saying, "I'm ready," then you can. You just simply lead them. In fact, that's what I wanted to say in the New Testament. If you have your New Testament with you, back on Roman numeral 12, XII, back in the front of the book, right here, that's where it has a silent prayer that you can let the person pray, and you let them pray it to the Lord, because that expresses what's on their heart. And what, meanwhile, while they're praying out loud or they're reading this prayer sincerely from their heart, then you simply pray that they understand and that the Holy Spirit truly takes a hold of their heart. Okay? Now, if you're on that page in your New Testament, you'll see the top up there close with key questions. You see, there's the five questions. The five questions that Bill Faye says: are you a sinner? Do you want forgiveness for your sin? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you and rose again? Are you willing to surrender your life to Christ? Are you ready to invite Jesus into your heart and into your life? Now, that part I'm not sure I'm completely comfortable with, because for two things. Number one, just starting out with that first question is kind of a little in your face, a little abrasive, okay? I think these questions, this can happen simultaneously while you're going through the Scriptures, because you're asking them, what does this say to you? Right? So it's happening simultaneously. What you might, the one question you might emphasize right there is, are you willing to surrender your life to Christ? Are you ready to invite Jesus into your life? The fourth and fifth question. You might, at the end, after you've read through all this, you might ask them that, and then you just simply take them to the prayer, and they are able to receive Christ into their life. They're able to pray and invite Christ into their life. But I think that can happen simultaneously, because after every scripture that you read, you're saying, what does this say to you? Plus, if they don't believe that they're a sinner, if they don't believe, for instance, that Romans 3:23 applies to them, then that's evidence right there that the Holy Spirit is still working on their heart. You don't try to force it. So, you know, don't get too caught up on, okay, now what were those last five questions? Because it will happen, I believe, naturally, and you're prayed up, and it'll happen naturally while you're sharing the Scripture references with them, especially as you're asking them as you go through those Scriptures. Now, what's interesting is Bill Fay tells a story in his book about a young man. Bill Fay is a chaplain with the police department up in Colorado at this time, and he was getting off work, and he was coming on a highway and came up on some emergency vehicles, and there'd been obviously was a very terrible accident. And he came up, and here was this this young boy that was seriously injured in this car wreck, and they were putting him on the life flight, and they were going to be taking him to the nearest hospital, but he was really, really in serious shape. Bill Fay comes walking up, and he's already the victim is already in the neck brace, and he's laying out, and they're literally taking him to the life flight. And I guess because Bill Fay was a chaplain with the police department, that was the only thing that allowed him to get that close to him and be walking along with him. And he was walking along with him to the helicopter, and he's asking those last five questions to him, because he hasn't had chance to go through all of the seven verses and the initial five questions. Time is of the essence. So he's getting right down to it, and this young man's going, and Bill Fay's saying, you know, are you a sinner? Do you realize that you're a sinner? You're separated from God in your sin? You know, and he's just asking him, and this young boy's going, I mean, that's the best he can do. He can't even answer. And so, and then he asks him finally that last question, are you ready to receive Jesus Christ into your life? And he went, And Bill Fay just, in this particular instance, just say, I want you to cry out to the Lord just what's on your heart. But I want something to this effect: Lord, forgive me for my sin and come into my life and save me. And then he was loaded on the helicopter. The next day, he's reading the newspaper and the young man died. Sometime after that, Bill Fay is at a seminar. He's speaking at a church. And he tells this story. And after the service, a little grandmother came walking up to him and said, and just waited, and he was talking to everybody, and then finally she waited her turn. She came up and she said, "I just want to ask you, was that a green Volkswagen?" And Bill Fay says he knew that only he and God knew that that was a green Volkswagen that that boy had been in a wreck in. And he said, "Why, yes, ma'am, it was." And she just, tears came in her eyes, and she said, "That's the first time, the first bit of knowledge I had that he received Christ before it was too late." And so see, he had died, but she didn't know that. And at God's appointed time, he wanted to give that grandmother some assurance that the gospel was shared at that last moment on the way to the emergency vehicle or into the helicopter. And before that young man died, he had somebody that took the time to present the gospel to him once and help guide him to a saving knowledge of Christ. I mean, when I read that story, I just teared up like crazy. And how special that was for that grandmother. And by chance, to be in that service, and this particular man came and taught and was able to give her some of the most reassuring news that she could have ever had, that her grandson had that opportunity. So in closing, I just want to encourage you that as you live a surrendered life to Jesus Christ, and you simply, your prayer is very simple, "Lord, live your life through me." Remember, if you want to try to live a better life, I mean, if you want to live a life witnessing to people with just your life, then you're going to have to live a better life than Jesus. Because Jesus not only lived the perfect life, but he also talked about his heavenly Father. And he talked about how to be born again. And so that's the model even Christ set forth for us in the New Testament. If you use a little New Testament, there's a way to mark it. It once again goes over every one of those instructions that I've covered right in here. If you haven't got one of these, we can get you one. Not a problem. Once you get one of these, read it, internalize it, take ownership of it, live it, and share it. But remember, it's not in a plan, it's not in a program, it's not about, listen, where are the prospects? They're not, the prospects are not to call up the church office and say, "Hey, who can I go visit?" It's a totally different mindset. Because the prospects are everywhere you live. The prospects live beside you, across the street from you. It's your family members. There's no shortage of prospects in every one of our lives. It's not about just prospects. It's about simply sharing our faith. But it's not even about this program. This is going to be very, very helpful. But it's just one of many. It's about making it a priority in our life, saying, "Lord, make this a priority in my life. And Holy Spirit, teach me everything I need to remember at the right time, but give me the courage to share Jesus without fear." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time to be together, to prepare, and Lord, to study your word, and Lord, to gain courage, to gain perspective, and Lord, the insights and the help that we need to be able to share our faith with others. Sometimes, Lord, we just simply become rusty because we haven't practiced it very much. But Lord, you're the one that brings everything to our remembrance that we need in those crucial times. I pray for two things, Lord. Number one, that we will have the courage, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would have the courage. And number two, that you would bring about those divine appointments where we can share the good news about you with others. That's what I pray for. Go with us as we leave this place, Lord, and we just lavish our love on our mothers, and that, Lord, ultimately we show our appreciation to you for blessing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.